of Ruth, because among the four of us, we all fight to teach Ruth, because Ruth is just a great story. We've enjoyed teaching it. I hope you've enjoyed listening, and I hope you won't find today's boring. But Ruth really is a great story. It's full of life, all the things of life. It has tragedy. It has surprise. It has hope. It has joy. All the things that you would want to see in life. And before we get into this last chapter, there are a couple of Mosaic laws I'm going to share with you. Don talked about them a little bit last week, but I want to read them for you. I want you to hear them because they affect today's story and they're going to be a part of it. So I want to share them with you. The first one comes from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 to 28. It says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity." That means forever, okay? "For the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his land, his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his property." Now, the year of Jubilee came once every 49 years, okay? Just so that you know, that's what that was. God here instructs the Israelites that the land belongs to God, not to them. So he says, "I don't care what the county recorder says, that land's mine, and you only own it while you're living there. However, if I've given you land, it will remain yours." And then he gives us this rule of redemption, and the purpose of that was to make sure that the land remained with the particular family to whom it was given. Okay? Then the second part of this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Okay, so here was a purpose that God had set in place. If a man dies and his wife has no sons, then his brother is to marry the widow and bear children through her, and the first son that is born becomes the heir of the estate of the brother. If the brother has no other sons, then the son who is born now becomes the heir to both estates. Okay? These are important rules. They're rules that God gave the people for purpose, which was to maintain what God had given and not to allow things to be set outside. There's some interesting stories, which I won't go into today, but if you come on a Tuesday night, you might convince me. And we go through what the brothers' responsibilities were and how property was to be maintained within the family, okay? So these two rules, if you will, these two commandments from God are going to play a huge part of today's story. So sit back and enjoy it. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you provide for everything. every contingency. Everything is in your control. God, you rule and you reign, and your providence we see in every part of our lives. And so, God, I just pray that you'll speak through us by the Holy Spirit, that as we read your word, as we hear about it, you'll help us to know and understand the things that you have written, not just so that we hear it and become hearers of your word, but that we become doers of your word, that we put it into action, and that it becomes a part of our daily life. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but let's start with the first 10 verses. If you have your Bibles open, I don't hear any pages turn. Okay, there we go. Okay, thank you. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Ruth and chapter 4, and we'll go through that now. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So we start out here, we're looking at the three B's. This is the bridegroom. We see Boaz goes to work as the redeemer of Elimelech's family. Remember that Naomi had said last week that he would not rest until the matter was settled. And he's out there, I'm imagining, first thing in the morning, right? The sun's just peeking up over and he's sitting down at the gate. He wants to get this matter resolved. He wants it done now. So he goes to the gate, and as we have discussed before, the city gate was the place where transactions took place. You didn't go to city hall. You didn't go to the county recorder's office. You went to the city gate. All the elders sat at the gate during the day. Things were discussed, matters were detailed, and transactions were verified and witnessed. So that if you had something that was going to go on, a large transaction, this wasn't just the buying and selling of goods, but the transactions of land or transfers, these were done at the city gate in front of the elders, that the elders would be witnesses of what had gone on. And if you remember from last week, that there is an order to being a redeemer. That three things have to happen. There are other things that are happening, but these three things have to take place. First, you have to be a close relative, okay? You have to be a brother or an uncle. You could be the 19th cousin, but, you know, take a while to get to you. But you have to be a close kin. And then the second thing is you got to have the money to pay, right? And then the last thing, and this is the most important thing, you got to be willing to be the redeemer. And Don told us last week, if you're not willing to be the redeemer, you kind of get shamed. In fact, in Scripture, it tells us that you have to take your sandal off and give it to the person to whom you are supposed to be, or the redeemer, and they get to walk around and shame you in public for not doing your job, okay? This is not just a if you want to. This was an important thing that as a family member you took on. So here we have these two guys. There's Boaz and the other guy. We don't even get told who the other guy is. God apparently didn't want to shame him too much in Scripture, right? But we don't even get told who he is. However, Boaz tells us he's first in line. He's a closer relative than Boaz is. He's closer in relationship to Elimelech. We're not told what that relationship is, simply that it is. Okay? So Boaz waits for him at the gate. And then he happens to walk by. Do you see God's providence in this? I can see the guy getting up going, should I go? Nah, I'll go this way. I'll go by the gate. Why? Because God wants him to go by the gate, because Boaz is sitting there waiting for him. This is not, you know, he didn't get an invitation, come to the gate tomorrow morning, but he happened to be going by there, and Boaz is waiting for him. And he says, friend, come sit down. And then Boaz says, hey, you guys over there, you come over here and sit down too. Now, unless this relative hasn't been paying close enough attention to our teaching for the last 3 weeks, he has no idea what's going on, but I guarantee you he knows something is up. I can imagine him sitting there going, okay, Boaz, what do you have up your sleeve? What's going on? You don't invite me to sit down and then call 10 elders over also unless something is up, right? And so Boaz now tells everyone what's up. Boaz states the case. He says, hey, Naomi, who has just come back from Moab, she wants to sell the land of Elimelech. And it's not told to us what Elimelech did before leaving for Moab. Did he take a mortgage on the land before he left so he'd have traveling money? Did he sell the land and now Naomi wants the land back? It's not really made clear. The point is Naomi wants to sell it, and there's only certain people who can buy it. See, in this day, because you had to keep the property within the families, there was a redeemer. You couldn't just sell it to anybody. You couldn't put it out on the MLS and wait for somebody to call you up and say, hey, I'm looking at that property. It had to be somebody who was a close relative. Whatever the circumstances, it's clear now that Naomi has ended up this way, and the point is she's ready to sell. So Boaz says, hey, this is what is available to us, but you're first in line. You're the one who has first right to the property. So what do you say? You want to buy it? Because now's the time. You got to buy it right now. And if you don't buy it, tell me, because I'm going to buy it if you won't. And the guy says, well, I've seen that property. That's a good piece of property. It's flat, it's level, it's got good water. Yeah, I want to buy the property. I'm going to be willing to step up and buy that. Now, have you ever had an oh, by the way moment? You know, that's one of those moments you go in and the cell phone company says, hey, we'll give you a brand new phone. You go, great. And then they go, oh, by the way, to get the new phone, you got to pay the sales tax and the transfer fee. And you go, oh, that's not such a good deal anymore, right? The city calls you up and says, hey, we'll give you a rebate if you buy that new appliance for your house. And then they say, oh, by the way, if you buy that and we give you the money, then you got to pay tax on the money. You go, oh, that's not such a great deal anymore. It's an, oh, by the way, moment. Now, Boaz says, oh, by the way. By the way, when you buy this, you get something with it, right? He says, the land passed to Elimelech, and from Elimelech to his two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, when he died, and then those sons died. And so when you buy the land, according to Leviticus 25:25, you also take on the obligation of Deuteronomy 25:5, so that when you buy the land, you get the wife. And you get Ruth as your wife. And you must give her children. And if the child, if she bears a son, that son becomes the owner of the property and has all the rights to go with it. And guess what? If she doesn't bear any other sons, so that you have no other sons, that son may become the heir to your estate as well. And the guy looks at him and goes, yikes. That's not such a great deal anymore for me. I want the land. I don't want the wife. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the obligation. And therefore, we see that this other redeemer comes to the third thing and says, I am not willing to be a part of this transaction. And so he steps aside. And he says to the elders, you're witnesses. And he seals the deal by taking the sandal of this other redeemer. And so Boaz now has the right to buy this and to take on the responsibility, all that comes with it, of being the redeemer. And this is a great thing. You know, I can imagine if we did that today. You go in to buy your house, and before you leave, you got to take your shoe off and give it to the guy. Can you imagine that? Walking out with one shoe on and a sock on the other foot, and everyone go, hey, you got a hole in your sock, you know? And you go, I know. I had to buy a piece of property. Leave me alone. So here this takes place, but Boaz says to these guys, hey, you guys are witnesses now. And that was an important thing because it meant that his transaction was secured and supported in the community. He was now stepping in to this place, and he's going to become the redeemer. So let's look at the next couple of verses. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So now we see the bride, Ruth. Ruth is now a bride. She is no longer Ruth the Moabitess who came back with Naomi. She is now Ruth, the wife of Boaz, a man of honor in the city of Bethlehem. And not only do the elders agree to be witnesses of this, they offer a blessing to Boaz and Ruth that they will be blessed by God with a family and that Boaz will act in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of his calling, right? And that the house may be like that house of Perez. Now, if you remember who Perez was, go back. If you don't, go back to chapter 38 of Genesis. You'll read that icky story. And in there we get Tamar, who gives birth to two sons, one of whom is Perez. Perez moves to the town of Bethlehem. Perez has ancestors who come down, one of whom is a man named Boaz. Hey, guess what? Now, Boaz is not just some guy on the street. Boaz, we're finding out, is the ancestor of Judah and Tamar through Perez, who is now the man of honor in Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. All right? These are important things. I don't want you to forget these because I'm going to reiterate them as we get to the end. But now we see something great. Ruth has become exactly what Naomi had hoped for her. Do you remember when we were back in chapter 2 and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah were, I almost did it, Orpah were going to leave Moab and come back to Bethlehem, and Orpah goes back home. But Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. And what did Naomi said? She says, I don't have a husband who could give me more sons. And even if I did, would you be willing to wait for one of my sons to grow up to marry you? Right? Naomi says, I can't give you what I can't give you. But the reality is, here, Naomi has been able to lead Ruth to a man of her family who is willing to marry her, make her his wife, and bear children with her, and take care of her. He will now provide security and care and livelihood for Ruth, and not only for Ruth, but for Naomi as well. This is such a great lesson of God's providence. Because when they left, it was an absolutely unforeseen circumstance that Ruth would ever bear a son, that she would ever get married. They were so certain that when they left Bethlehem, they were going, or left Moab to go to Bethlehem, they were going there with uncertainty on their mind. I don't know what's going to happen to us when we get there. We may end up being in poverty for the rest of our lives. We may die old maids living under the freeway overpass in Bethlehem. There's no guarantee of what's coming. And Ruth says, I don't care. I love you. I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your God is my God. Isn't that a great lesson that we see? So let's go on then chapter 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so now we see the third B, the baby. Remember that Boaz blessed Ruth. He stated to her that she was kind to him by choosing him and not one of the young men. This implies that Boaz was not one of the young men, right? Now, maybe he had assumed at this point in his life that he'd never get married, right? Maybe he thought, there was no chance. Now I'm getting old. Nobody's going to want to marry me. I'm not going to be a married man. There's nothing to say that he was an old guy, but he certainly wasn't a young guy. So somewhere in here is Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth get married, and God blesses them with a child. And the child is a blessing, of course, to Boaz and to Ruth. But he's also a blessing to Naomi. as she now has the joy of a grandchild. And he serves not only to keep the name of Mahlon alive, but also to keep his grandfather Elimelech. And as he is, in this manner, a blessing to Naomi as well. He becomes a redeemer to the family to keep the name going, to keep the name of Elimelech alive. And Naomi becomes a nurse and cares for this child. And the women of Bethlehem praise God for his blessings to the family. And then we are told a wonderful part of this story, the purpose of this story being in here. The name of the child is Obed. Obed means servant. And he is revealed to be the father of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and the youngest son is a boy named David. And David grows up to be the mighty king of Israel. So Obed, this little boy, becomes a blessing to Boaz and Ruth, a blessing to Naomi, a blessing to Bethlehem, a blessing to Judah, a blessing to Israel. When the women and the elders said, "May he be blessed, and may he be a blessing to your family," they had no idea what they were saying. And yet, here he becomes a blessing to the nation, and it goes even further because it doesn't stop there. David, as you should know, and if you don't know, you're going to know now because I'm going to tell you, David is a man through whom a young girl named Mary comes. And she's married to, or betrothed to, another ancestor of David. Go back and look in Matthew and in Mark, and you'll see that both of them are ancestors of King David. And they are descendants of his. And this Mary is chosen by God to bear a son named Jesus, who will be the Messiah, the one who was promised to Abraham by God back in Genesis. And if you go back further to chapter 3 of Genesis, this same Jesus was prophesied or foretold by God to one Eve married to Adam. This is the story of mankind and the providence of God in all of this great wonder. So what do we see in our lives? This is a great story about them, but what do we see in us? First, we see a great thing. This shows us that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Not because he was born by Boaz or David, but because he was born to a woman, Mary, by God, which makes him our kin. And he is the closest kin that we all have. Second, this Jesus is rich enough and the only one who ever walked the earth who could pay for our redemption. Because in order to be redeemed by God, we would have to be paid for by the blood of a perfect man. And the only one who could be that perfect man is Jesus, born of Mary by God. And the last thing is, he is willing to redeem because he loves you so much. So he is our kin. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is able to pay the price, and he is willing to do so for you. Isn't that a great thing? Second, we come along and we see that Jesus called us his bride. I am no longer Rick, the sinner of Northridge. I am now Rick, part of the bride of Christ. Fit your name in there. You're no longer Kristen, the sinner of Santa Clarita. You're Kristen, part of the bride of Christ. You get to pick on her because she's my daughter. It's fun to realize that, but it's amazing to know that God had done this. No one can ever take that away from you. And do you know what? God planned this before creation. He knew all of this was going to take place. It was all part of his plan. It was all in his hands. And it all took place by that power of God, by the providence of God. And he had deemed it to happen before creation. That starts to boggle my mind a little bit. But that's exactly what comes of it. Now, I want to share the last verse of Ruth 4 to you. And it says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. 10 generations. He lists them all. Let me share with you what it says in Deuteronomy 3. In Deuteronomy 3, God declares that no Moabite shall enter into the assembly for 10 generations. Because the Moabites didn't help the Israelites when they were sojourning through the wilderness. Yet here, in God's grace, a Moabite woman who loves God and serves him is blessed with the son who is the grandfather of King David, who is the one who through whom's line the Messiah comes and saves mankind. You note that the author gives us this and tells us how many generations? 10 generations. And here it is fulfilled. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God awesome? And all of this was deemed and part of his plan from before creation. God loves you in a way you will never, ever understand. But he loves you more than anything on earth. And he loves each of you the same way. His steadfast love endures forever. It is never less for you than it is for anyone else. And it never changes, diminishes, or goes away. It endures forever. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you because we are loved by you. We thank you because we see in the stories of your people your providence. We see in the stories of your people your love for us. We see the story of your love for mankind and how from the very beginning you intended to bring salvation to a lost people, to men, to women who love you and want to be with you but can't find a way. And you paved the way. You paid the price. You made it possible for us to come to you. And God, we praise you and we thank you. And I ask that as we remember this story today and as we go out this week, you will put a boldness in our heart to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody. That we will not be silent, that we will not be shy, but that we will go out and share boldly how much you love everyone. That others might know about you, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior as well. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.